Turn your Bibles to two different locations, Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2. Even the location of these verses is pertinent to the message this morning. Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're in a series here. And we've talked about heaven is a destination. Heaven is the abode of God. Heaven is a place. And this morning we want to talk about heaven is a garden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man which whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted." This was the garden that God planted. We call it the Garden of Eden. And then in Revelation chapter 2, we'll read but one verse. And if we could tweak this just a little bit, Brother Tim, over here, I'm not hearing myself. Thank you. Amen. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now he's talking to the church, but the individual has to hear the message. Right? He's talking to the churches, but the individual has to be open-eared. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Amen. Also this morning, Brother and Sister Alexander, their son, they took him in for heart problems this morning. And we want to remember him in prayer as well. We'll pray for him in just a second as we pray over this sermon this morning. Heaven is a garden. Sin got man expelled from the garden, but Christ has given man a way back to it. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning? Heaven is a garden. Let's pray over this message and let's pray for the Alexander's son this morning. Amen. Father, we ask you, Lord, to move right now. Lord, that you'd lay your hand upon him and touch him and let him know the presence and the power of God and heal him and speak to him, Lord, in his soul, about his soul. God, you're able, Lord, to do exceeding and abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. Now touch him, Lord, even as we pray. Lord, I pray for this message this morning. I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that someone would be saved through the good news about Christ. I pray you'd shut up my heart to the truth, Lord, and remove every distraction, and that your Spirit would anoint me to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Heaven is a garden. Again this week, I got the news of a man, a husband, who made the choice to choose his sin and walk away from his family, walk away from his wife, walk away from his children, walk away from his home and everything he heard. And again, I heard the words describing that he didn't know how good that he had it. He didn't know how good he had it. I heard the question asked, how could he just walk away and leave it all? The week before that, I heard the same story about a wife. Walked away and left her husband of many years, left her home, left everything. And the question was, how could they just walk away and leave it all? Amen. You see, that's been the story of the human race. Man could have never had it better than he had it in the garden where God placed him. There couldn't have been a better place, a better environment, a better situation. And yet man, by his choices, he walked away from that garden. He left that place that God had provided for him. He left it all. You see, there's something about men and women that walk away and leave it all. They would really like their cake and eat it too. They would like to keep their home and keep their family and keep their children and keep their assets and yet keep at the same time their sin. They're running around and being unfaithful, but their behavior has made the choice for them. Their behavior mandates that they leave it all. And in most of those cases, it's been my experience. You can talk to those individuals and plead with them, and they resist all human attempts to get them to change their mind, repent of their sin, and return to that place of their home and their family. How could they just leave it all? How could they walk away from it all? And yet, as we read this book, man walked away from the most wonderful place ever. Man walked away from that garden God had specially created for him. Man just walked away in the choice of his sin. He walked away from a beautiful garden. And if the story stopped there, it's a dismal story. But I want to thank God, yes, man walked away from it all. Amen. But Christ has provided a way back to the garden, a way back to that wonderful place. Hallelujah. I don't know how folks can walk away from a family and walk away from a faith and walk away from what God has done for them. But if they have walked away, I want to tell you this morning, through Christ, who is the way, there is a way back to church. There's a way back to faith. There's a way back to family. And there's a way back to the garden that He has provided. Oh, aren't you glad we're going somewhere? I'm preaching that heaven is a garden. Many have the concept of going to the garden, but they don't seem to realize we came from there. There's others that have the concept that we came from the garden, but they don't seem to realize we're headed back. Hallelujah. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning that man had his beginning in the garden. That's where we began. Man began in the garden. I read the text this morning. The Lord God planted a garden. Now you got to do something here. You know, I know we know this, but we've Englishized the word, or I didn't say that right. We Americanized the word. When we think of garden, we first of all think of vegetables, you know, where we work in the spring and summer. We think of our tomato plants and we think about our squash, and even that's what we think of a vegetable garden. But this is in the British sense of garden, you know, the walls outside the house and the trees and the shrubbery, and that type of garden. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 2, the second thing we got to note that though in Revelation they just use the original word paradise, here in Genesis they translated it. But that means in reality we could read this way: and the Lord God planted paradise eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. And on you could read there in the verse 9, the tree of life also in the midst of paradise. And then in verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water paradise. You see, the word garden is literally paradise. It originally meant a walled place, a utopia. It became known as a place of perfection. And I like what the ancient people called it. They called paradise the garden of delight. Light. The garden, I'm talking about heaven, is a garden. They call it the garden of delight. And somewhere, as the faith began to build, they begin to say this garden of delight is where God's faithful, God's saints go when they die. Those who have been faithful to God, they go to paradise. They go to the garden of delight. And so paradise became a synonym for heaven itself. Amen. God planted the garden. We're talking about landscaping. I want you to know God is the ultimate landscaper. We've got some good landscapers here. You know how to put the flowers up. Brother Bill, field and the shrubs. Amen. We got some good landscapers, but God is the ultimate landscaper. He planted a garden. Hallelujah. He planted that garden. And what a garden that must have been. How many's been to the Arboretum here in Dayton? I mean, isn't that pretty in the springtime? I mean, you just like to get away from it all, and the flowers and the fountains and the pools of water. And if you go further back in the woods, the springs that are down in there. I mean, that's a garden that man planted, and we marvel and we see the beauty. Of course, when man plants a garden, he's got to use God's greenhouse. Amen. But God provided his own greenhouse too. And God planted a garden. What a place. It'd make the Arboretum look like nothing compared to what God had. You know, a garden is known as much for what it doesn't have as what it does have. We can talk about the flowers and the trees and the pools of water. Amen. But there's no automobiles running down the midst of that garden. Amen. You get away from a lot of noise. There's no shopping going on. Amen. There's no IRS agent. Amen. And those, and so a garden is known for much as what it doesn't have as what it does have. But God planted a garden, and it was in that garden that he put man. I'm preaching to you that man had his beginning in the garden. What a garden it must have been. Amen. What heaven will be like. It will be like what Eden was. Hallelujah. Amen. I said that heaven is going to be like what that garden God planted in Eden. Eden was like. God put man in that garden. If you want to know what heaven's like, look back to Genesis. What was that garden like? I'll give you just a few things, some characteristics of that garden. The first characteristic was beauty. Oh, beauty. I'm telling you, everything man gets a hold of just about, he spoils the beauty of it. He can take a stream and fill it up. And I'm not going green on you. I just believe we ought to be good stewards. Amen. He can take a sparkling stream and fill it up with Coke cans and old tires and refrigerators and rusted out cars. But I'm telling you, when God makes something, oh, it's beautiful. That garden was beautiful. It was a beautiful place. We that have traveled and seen the sights, amen, when we think of beauty, we think of scenery. Have you ever looked out from a vista there and looked out at the mountains and the valleys and said, oh, how beautiful that is? Maybe it's down there in the Smokies. Amen. You looked out and saw the mountains on the horizon and you said, oh, how beautiful it is. Amen. You don't even have to look that far. After a cold, icy, snowy winter, the daffodils and the tulips can come up and you can get to looking at them and say, oh, how beautiful it is. I want you to know God made a beautiful place. Trees and flowers and fountains and rivers and pools and grass and hedges and columns and vines and running streams and a river and a tree of life. I'm telling you, he created a beautiful place. And that's the way heaven's going to be. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. But a second element wasn't just beauty. It was innocence. Man in that garden was unspoiled because man was innocent. Man had no sin. Man was only pure. There was no duplicity. There was no hypocrisy. There was no faults. There was no failures. There was no gossip. There was no backbiting. There was no abuse. I'm telling you, there was no, I mean, man was holy. He was innocent in that garden of Eden. And I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, that's going to be the overarching characteristic of heaven. Heaven is the place of holiness. No darkness, no sin, no duplicity, no hypocrites. You see, I don't want to go to church because of all those hypocrites. That's why you need to go to church, because there's no hypocrites in heaven. The hypocrites go the other direction, if you please. Aren't you glad that we're going to a place that's holy? feeling. Don't you get tired of the sin and the darkness and the wickedness and the blackness and the hatefulness of our world. It spoiled our world. But I'm telling you, man walked away from that holiness. But through Christ, He's going to bring us into the fullness of the stature of His Son. And we are going to a place of holiness. Beauty, innocence. But never forget that garden was a place of communion. Brother Keith, in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve there in that garden, but the voice of God came and God walked with them and talked with them. And ever since, there's been things between us and our communion with God. But I'm telling you, that garden was a place of unbroken communion. As good as it feels to feel the Spirit of God and to hear from Him in the church and here on earth, there's still a whole lot of things that get between us and God. But Sister Brock, when we walk through the gates into heaven, we're going to be back in the garden. We're going to be where the voice of God is clear and undistorted, and we're going to commune with Him throughout the ages. Anyone want to go there? A place of beauty, a place of holiness, and all these we can spend time, but I won't. A place of communion. But that original garden was a place of delight. There were no Ohio cloudy, rainy mornings in the garden. Well, I thought that'd help you out, but it must not. For those of you that like it, maybe God has another place. Maybe there is a purgatory. But I'm telling you what, every morning Adam and Eve woke up, it was a delightful day. The hum of hummingbirds' wings and this fragrance of the flowers. I'm telling you, that place, that garden was a place of delight. Never a funeral in that garden. Never a tear. No sorrow, no suffering. Every day was a joy. And what that garden was like, heaven's going to be like. How many knows heaven's a place of delight? We used to sing, oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. It's going to be joy. Joy, joy, joy. No sorrow. Amen. No sorrow in that original garden. Amen. There'll be no sorrow in that garden because it's going to be like Him. I think of that children's song, heaven is a beautiful place. I want to go there. I want to tell you, in case you miss everything else of the preaching, we got to make it. And nothing in this world is worth missing out on heaven. I said nothing in this world is worth missing out on heaven. Man began in the garden. Amen. But secondly, today, man was barred from the garden through the deceitfulness of Satan and the willful choice of Adam and Eve. Mankind sinned. Man sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden, or from paradise of Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden, or of paradise, cherubims, these angels of wings, and they had a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Because of man's sin, God expelled him from the garden and then blocked the entrance to that garden. Evidently, there's only one way, one sword, to block the one entrance to the garden. And man was barred from that place of delight. Man was barred from that place of innocence and communion with God and of beauty. Amen. God barred him. Even the way to the garden was closed. The door was shut. The gate was shut. Why did God take man out of the garden? Why did God bar the entrance to the garden to keep man from getting back in? I don't want to go too far here, but let me give you three quick reasons. God took man out of paradise and barred the door to it. First of all, man had sinned. Therefore, man was corrupted, and God got man out of the garden before he corrupted the garden too. Amen. Man is corrupt. Did you know when man is corrupt, he corrupts everything he touches, everywhere he's at. That's why we've got a world full of corruption. Amen. It's because corrupt man has been there. Make no mistake, a bad environment doesn't cause sin. Sin causes a bad environment. Amen. Some of you have rental properties. I'm telling you what, you can get some folks in there, and because of their lifestyle and their personal habits, that house can have fresh paint, new carpet, everything in place, everything that's working. Even they can go in there with their lifestyle and habits, and in just a month or so, you wouldn't recognize the place and the filth and the damage and the destruction. That's just a story. But I'm telling you, that's the way it is with man. Man's heart was corrupted, and everywhere he goes, he ruins, he wrecks, he destroys, he tears up. And God knew if he didn't get man out of that garden, amen, man was going to wreck and pollute and corrupt it. Secondly, the Bible gives us a specific reason. God took man out of the garden and barred the gate, lest man take of the tree of life. You say, what's the deal there? Well, man has fallen. Man has begun the process of deterioration in his body, in his emotions. I mean, man, once he sinned, as God said, death set in. And now God puts him out of the garden and bars it. Why? God tells us he didn't want man eating of the fruit of the tree of life in a fallen and a sinful state. Why? Man has started to deteriorate. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just telling you the way it is. But I'm telling you, age begins to take its toll. That was real deep. You may want to write that down so you can remember it. But age starts taking its toll. You young people think it'll never happen. It will. I mean, just a few years ago, I thought I was invincible. Even at 45, I said, I'm getting by with this. This ain't so bad. In the last 2 years, don't look at me that way. It's not that bad, is it? It started catching. You know why this happens? I like to blame gravity, but it's really sin. Because ever since we sinned, we begin. As soon as we begin to live, we begin the process of aging. Isn't this encouraging? Isn't it encouraging? But I look at, you know, I tell my wife many times, and I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to make a point. Please, if you take offense, you've just missed out. You know, I'll get out of a car and it'll take me a little bit to, and I'll say, if it's this bad at 50, thank you. Was that Brother Brock? I tell her, if it's this bad at 50, what's it going to be? I don't want to say your age. So, some decades after. Now, none of you think that way. You guys are all spiritual and sanguine, and you don't ever think that way. But we melancholies, we go down that route. And it happens because sin causes us to take that route. Well, if it's this way at 50, what would it be at 150? Or 250? I mean, if the same corruption in this world and in our genes and in our body. Brother Wilson, I mean, what would I be like at 350? Or 450? Or 1,000. You say they used to live to 1,000, but it was a process. The world was still pure, and so together the environment and man began to deteriorate. But I wouldn't want to live at 1,000 at the rate of, I mean, if I have aged that much in the last 50 years, my wife's not here. You need to help me. You know, I may be way out. But if I've aged this much the last 50 years, what would I look like at 1,000? You're looking at me saying, you look pretty bad now. I'd hate to see you, what you look like. I mean, let's just be, if I've lost this much hair in 50 years, first 100 years were, well, Big said second 100 years maybe oughtn't be that bad. But it would. Man would have deteriorated. If he had eaten of that tree of life and lived forever in a fallen, in a corrupted stage, he would have continually become more and more deteriorated, living and yet continually growing worse and worse. God knew that wouldn't do. And besides, you can't take your sin and take the tree of life too. The sin has to be dealt with before you can have the tree of life. And so God barred man from the garden. And last of all, that garden was a place of communion with God. The communion with God, it was a place for communion with God. And the communion with God has been broken. And so God said, this is a place I talk with you and you with me. But if you're not going to have communion with me, you need to move on out on the outside. All I know is we were barred. Man was barred from the garden. Sin took it all from us. You say, wait a minute. We're not Adam and Eve. That was Adam and Eve that sinned. No, we're not Adam and Eve. But I have this feeling that every one of us, if I had have been Adam, and if you're a female, if you had have been Eve, amen, any of us, if we had have been in the garden, we would have made the same choice. How do you know that? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Adam have all sinned. Oh, if we just stop there, it's dismal. In Adam, we've all sinned. That's why we're all barred from the... Oh, but he went on to say, there is a second Adam, and in him we're all made righteous. Glory to God. He meant sin got us barred from that garden. We lost everything, even because of sin. I talked to someone this week. They're not connected for you to make any connections. But the lady was pouring out her heart and said, we've lost everything. Talking of her husband, because of what my husband's done. We've lost everything we worked for years and years. And Adam and Eve lost it all just for their sin. You know, the world paints sin pretty. If you don't believe that, amen, that's what Hollywood's all about, is to paint sin pretty. But sin always takes and takes and takes and takes and ruin and ruin and ruin. Oh, isn't this old-fashioned? Amen. This is old-fashioned. But it's Bible. Sin will take it from you and take you from it. Hallelujah. Sin, let me just give you some things. Sin, God, I'm talking about after man was pushed outside of that garden and he's going to now earn his keep by the sweat of his brow and there's going to be pain and childbirth. Look what sin got us. Sin got us thorns and chiggers and ticks and mosquitoes. There's none of those things in the garden. If there were, they didn't have the bite to them. Sin got us earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis. None of that in the garden. Sin got us bacteria and viruses and heart attacks and headaches and sugar diabetes. None of that was in the garden. Sin got us mutated genes and handicaps and nervous breakdowns. None of that in the garden. Sin got us crime and hate and stealing and lying. None of that in the garden. Sin got us bitterness and betrayal and prejudice and murder. None of that in the garden. Sin got us depression and doubt and fear and anxiety. None of that in the garden. Sin got us tears and sorrows and suffering and death. None of that in the garden. Sin got us taxes and property taxes and income taxes and no tax in the garden. None of that in the garden. There was none of that in the garden that we came from. And I want to tell you, there's not going to be any of that in the garden that we're going to either. Hallelujah. And that's the last point this morning. Amen. We began in the garden. Man was barred from the garden. But man redeemed man. Redeemed man is going back to the garden. Praise the Lord. Redeemed man is going back to the garden. Amen. Our text, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Remember, man was barred from the tree of life. But now the angel's gone, the sword's gone, and he said to him that overcometh, he's going to get to eat of that tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, the paradise of God. Hallelujah. You know, this interim between the place man began, his origin in the garden, and the end, the eternities on both sides of that, the eternity before man began and the eternity after man's history as we know it, on both ends is a garden. I told you it was even significant. Genesis chapter 2, garden. Man in the garden. Revelation chapter 2. First book, last book. Revelation chapter 2. Redeemed man back in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, man eats of the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2, redeemed man gets to pluck its fruits from its branches. Hallelujah. But in the interim, in the in-between, is a time when man has persisted in his sin. But something else was going on. Because when God expelled man from the garden, he said to the woman and said to the serpent, he said, serpent, this woman's going to have a seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. Man left the garden so that promise could come into fruition and come to pass. And yes, man was fallen, but oh, into fallen man, into a young girl named Mary, the next perfect man was born, the God-man Jesus. And true to the prophecy, Satan bruised his heel on a cross. Oh, but in bruising his heel, how was he able to bruise his heel? Because his heel, he was on the serpent's head. Oh, and through that, we get to go back to the garden. Hallelujah. Through that, amen, in the beginning of time, God put man into the garden. And at the end of time, God is going to put man back into the garden. And I must say, it's been a long way back. I said, it's been a long way back. But the point is, we are on our way back. And when we get back, the gate will not be barred. Amen. The door will not be closed. But the gate's going to be open. Why? Because Jesus is the way. And He is the door to the tree of life. Hallelujah. Adam tried to get back in, and an angel said, you can't come in. You're unredeemed. Your sin problem hasn't been dealt with. But we're going to stand before the gate of the garden one more time, and we're going to get to go in, because the sin problem's been dealt with, and we've been redeemed. We've been born again. We have the nature of heaven, and we're going to go back to the garden. Hallelujah. Well, aren't you glad to be saved this morning? Evolution has taught us that we came from nowhere but muck. I know we came from mud in the sense God used mud to create us. But we didn't have no life in the mud. We had life in the garden, not in the mud. Evolution has taught us that we come from nowhere but muck. Therefore, it leaves men no alternative, no hope that they have anywhere to go but back to the muck. This says we came from the garden, and we're headed back. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. We're headed back. Amen. The path back to the garden has led through another garden where the God-man knelt and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in that garden and said, Father, this is an awful cup to drink. And if it's possible, take this cup from me. But if there's no other way to save those lost, unredeemed people, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did you realize he prayed that in a garden? This path from that first garden led to that second garden. It led from that second garden to a tree, a cross, where his lifeblood was shed. And then the path from the garden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. That path led to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, where was a tomb. And there they lay the body of Christ. We're in the third garden already. Laid him there. But the path didn't end in that tomb. Because on the third day, he rose again and went to the final garden, the eternal garden. I said the path, Lee. In other words, we're going to follow that path. If you follow that path to the garden, not my will, but I submit my life to God. You follow that path to the cross. Amen. Die to sin, self in the world. And when you die, you can follow that to the tomb of the old life. But you'll go beyond it to the resurrection of the new man. And I'm telling you, the new man goes to the final garden. I said the new man, the redeemed man, the blood washed man, the saved man, the born again man, woman, boy or girl, they'll go to the final garden. We are on our way back. Sin took us out of the garden, but Christ will put us back in. Amen. When our sin is dealt with. Now you gotta know this. I'm about done, but you gotta know this. It was Satan's goal and his ever effort to get man in the first garden, to make the choice to get kicked out and expelled from that garden. If that was his desire then, to get man out of the garden, you can rest assured that his desire today is to keep men and women and boys and girls out of that garden. He got man by his choice to be kicked out of the garden to start with, and now he's doing everything he can to keep us from getting back in. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I'm telling you, he's doing everything he can to get these young people to backslide, and the not so young. It would be his delight if he could get you, amen, just like he got Adam and Eve out of the garden, to get you never to get there. But I'm telling you, he has been defeated. Amen. The head of the heel of the promised seed is on his head, and you can be redeemed. You can be washed in the blood, and then you can enter one day into that garden of delight, of beauty and holiness and communion with God forevermore. We're headed back to the garden. Oh, hallelujah. Instead of following God's path back to the garden, many men try to create their own garden here and now. I'm not talking about having nice landscaping. I know a woman that is older than I am, but obsessed with Disney World, the theme park. I told my wife that's her heaven. It's a sad thing. And by the way, another word for this garden in our American thinking is a beautiful park. But I'm telling you, heaven's not a theme park. Oh, hallelujah. We don't need our garden here on earth. We got our garden in heaven. And let me tell you in closing some things that weren't in that first garden that won't be in that second one either. Number one is sin. Don't you get tired of sin? You can trace the sorrows of your personal life, the sorrows of your family. You can trace them to sin. If not your sin, somebody else's sin. Amen. But there'll be no sin in that garden. Hallelujah. Tell you something else, won't be no serpent. That serpent got into that first garden. He ain't getting in to the other. Now, Jesus said, as the judgment of this world come, and now the prince of darkness shall be cast out. Hallelujah. No serpent there. Oh, we used to get excited. We sang, come and go with me to my Father's house. We get to change up the verses. I like songs like that. You can change them up indefinitely. But we got to sing, there'll be no Satan there. People used to shout because they was tired of Satan. Some people don't get excited about that because they're not so tired of him yet. Let him stick around. You'll grow tired of him. How many's glad there'll be no serpent there? In that garden, there'll be no unredeemed people. Only the redeemed will be there. And once again, we'll have access to the tree of life. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. I've thought about this in the context of recent years with terrorism. You can give Muslims a convoluted view of a paradise, and they'll blow themselves up and others because of their concept of their paradise. I want you to think of what I'm saying. I'm done, but just think. Their concept of paradise motivates them to the most drastic of actions. I think having the truth about paradise, our view of paradise ought to motivate us drastically as well. Let me tell you what the secondary theme is. It's right here. God made a way back to the garden. Man blew it. Wasn't God's fault. Man blew it. Man got expelled. But God provided a way back to the garden. The secondary story is God always does that. People wander away from the Lord. People get out of sorts with others. People walk away from faith, from church, from their love of God. But if they would take note of this, God always provides a way back in His mercy. I think of the prodigal son, made all the wrong decisions, Brother Brian. Didn't treat his dad right. Didn't treat his brother right. Took his inheritance. Left that home. I imagine there were people in that village shaking their heads and saying, how can he walk away from it all? How can he leave it all? You know, man's always ended up just like the prodigal son. You leave the father's house and you'll end up in the pig pen of sin and suffering. Oh, but thank God there he came to himself. You know, there's a lot of folks, we just need to pray, they come to themselves. He came to himself and he began to think, it wasn't like this in the Father's house. I didn't go to bed and couldn't sleep at night because of a guilty conscience in the Father's house. I didn't feel the unrest and the guilt when I was in the Father's house. I didn't have this sense of hopelessness and no future when I was in the Father's house. He came to himself and he said, I'll go. I'll take the way back. I'll take the road back. And I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy even to be called your son. Treat me like a servant, but just let me back in. Oh, the father met him, wrapped his arms around him, called for the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. Called for the ring of sonship. Called for the clean robes. And the prodigal son, who had left in his sin and stubbornness and selfishness, who had walked out of the father's house, took the road back and walked back in. I'm glad God's a God of mercy. Just like He's done for all of humanity, made a path back to the garden, He will make a path for you back to Him, back to His house, back to safety, back to hope. Aren't you glad for it this morning? Let's just stand, thank Him all of this building. If you're redeemed, you ought to be excited. We're going back to the garden. Hallelujah. We're going back to the garden. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd move in this place right now. Move by your Holy Spirit. Move mightily by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray. God, I pray you'd talk to someone this morning. Just let them know you're drawing them back. Back to the Father's house. Back to communion with God. Back to the place of knowing you, Lord, and experiencing you. Back to you. Hallelujah. Are you here this morning? You'd like to lift a hand and say, I'd like that. I'd like to come back to God. Anyone in the building, I'd like to come back to God. Anyone in the building? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.